Welcome to the Bible study. Paul Clayton sitting in for Chuck Rathert today. Our guest, Pastor John Lukofsky. The text, Jesus' teaching on prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray in Luke 11, 1 through 13. Good morning, sir.
Hi. How you doing, Paul?
Well, a little bit somber today.
Yeah.
I received a phone call late last night from Chuck, and he was letting me know that he couldn't be here today because his father-in-law passed last night.
Yep. We'll have to remember them in our prayer then when we begin our Bible study here. Paul, thank you. Should we just do that? Just get into our prayer and get started?
Mm-hmm.
Sure. Oh, Lord, on this day when we want to hear your words about prayer, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to take to heart these things and see what advice and guidance you're giving in as we spend our days in conversation with you. Particularly then, we also pray your blessing upon the family of Chuck Rathert's father-in-law. It's always a hard thing to lose a loved one, but we pray that you'll bring them the hope that comes from the promise of the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting and an eternity in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Mm. Chuck's father-in-law, member of one of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod locations at Hamel, Illinois.
Oh, really? I didn't realize he was a member there at Hamel. I know
they'll be getting in what you call your circuit?
No. That's up north of us. But I know Bill Whedon, who's the pastor there, very, very fine. Well, he's done some things here on KFUO, too, so mm-hmm. I know he'll have a good word of comfort for that family in a time that's very, very difficult. Yeah, that's the funny thing, Paul. It's hard for us, you know. I've gone through that, lost my wife 7 years ago, and it's just the strangest feeling because on the one hand, you have this tremendous comfort. We know that death is not the end of things, but actually the beginning of better things, and yet still so incredibly sad when you lose somebody that's close to you. And I know for a long time people would come up and say, well, you know, she's in heaven. And I would be thinking, well, yeah, that's a good thing, but it really doesn't help me because I'm sad because she's not here, you know.
You know, another thing that's ironic is, personally, we fight to stay alive as long as we can.
Well, yeah. Although, you know, it's funny, Paul, and you're going to see this, too, as you get older. Paul, by the way, is getting older. He's broke his wrist now, and the old age is starting to show up on the guy. The hair's getting a little bit gray. And
what's left of it?
That's right. So, but it's funny. Yeah, I talk with these older people, and no, Paul, they're actually ready to go. In fact, I did a survey once, and I asked my shut-ins, who are all in their 80s and 90s, if they would like to be the first person to make it to 100 in our congregation. We've never had anybody do that yet, although we got Emma Raymer, who's now going to be 97. So she's getting close. But, you know, not one of them wanted to live to be 100. Although I think it's interesting, Paul, not one of them necessarily wanted to die right now either.
Mm-hmm. So. Yeah, you know, which brings a question.
Sure.
There was a lady from Missouri clocked doing 130 in Montana who was pulled over the weekend. They had to put the spikes out to stop her.
Oh, you're kidding.
But they referred to her. Whoever wrote this story was a whippersnapper, because they referred to this 65-year-old woman as an elderly woman. And I don't think 65 is elderly.
Not anymore. I don't either. You know, that is funny, though. I think about it. When I came to my church 30-some years ago, I remember people my age and thinking, oh, those are old people. And now I'm there thinking, well, no, you're not old. And, you know, that's the other crazy thing. Well, then we better get out of the text. These people that are 80 and 90, they don't feel old either.
Well, no.
Isn't that strange?
In our minds, we're still...
Yeah, still
I'm still
youngsters.
In sixth grade.
Yeah. Yes, you are, Paul. All right, prayer, Paul. We want to do prayer here. Why don't you go ahead and read the first part of this, which is the Lord's Prayer, and then I'll share it with you a few thoughts I have about prayer.
All right, we're into Luke 11, 1 through 13.
Luke 11.
Today. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say,
Holy cow!
John, this is not wrestling with the basics. You can't bring your sound effects into the Bible study.
Oh, come on,
Chuck's
Paul.
Chuck's going to have my head.
Chuck's not here. He won't know.
You can't do that.
Okay. All right. I won't do it again. I won't do it again,
Pastor.
Paul.
All right. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, wait a minute. That's not what I memorized.
Okay. Well, yeah, you notice right away, here's the problem, that Luke kind of gives us an abbreviated version of the Lord's Prayer. In fact, he changes some words. We'll have to talk about that before we're done, too. Matthew, of course, has the version that you and I are used to, and in fact, there are a lot of ancient texts that do put in all the things that are left here, out of here, you know, about Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done. But as we look at these ancient manuscripts, we're thinking the same thing you said. People have said, well, that's not the Lord's Prayer. Well, this isn't right. And so then they felt honor bound to put back in these words.
There
that
was
Luke
no
left
deliver
out.
Us from evil. Amen.
No, there wasn't.
Good that, night.
That, yeah, none of that's in there. Yeah.
That's my good night prayer.
That's your good night prayer.
Amen. Good night.
Well, now, it's funny you bring up your good night prayer, because that's the first thing I want to share before we get actually into the details of the prayer as Luke has given us. And again, Luke's not giving us the whole prayer. He's just saying, here's some petitions, here's some things you could pray. But the good night prayer. But when I was brought up, Paul, I really had the concept of prayer. And I can't really blame it on my parents, or I can't blame it on the pastors that shepherded me, because I'm not sure that they actually ever taught this. But it was just what I assumed. And I bet you, I'd be willing to bet that you probably had these kind of assumptions, too.
Oh, little
too.
Kids assume all kinds of goofy things.
Well, the prayer is kind of a work you have to perform. Did you ever have that feeling,
sure.
Paul? Okay.
Well, I grew up in a tradition where I actually counted how many prayers on that rosary I was saying.
Okay, there you go. Exactly. Well, and you know, I grew up in a different tradition, but I had that same kind of attitude.
And when I'd walk out of the confessional, the priest would say, you say 10 Our Fathers and 60 Hail Marys. That was bad.
I guess apparently so. 60 Hail Marys, Paul?
Yeah.
We don't even know. It was a private confession. We don't even know what it was. But ironically, coming from a different tradition, coming from the Lutheran tradition, but I still had that kind of sense that prayer was what you did before a meal, right? You could
like
not have a meal.
Your dues.
It's like paying your dues. Well, that's in right. fact, that was the thing. If you started some project and you got about midway through and the project started to go to pot, you didn't pray. That was your problem. Mm-hmm. You should have prayed. You shouldn't have begun that project without prayer, and now you're getting punished for not.
I used to stand at home plate.
Is that right?
And pray before the first pitch.
And you know, if you didn't pray and you struck out, it was your fault, right?
That's it.
It was, because you didn't say your prayers. And again, of course, you had to have prayers in the morning, prayers at night, prayers at church. But that's what I really appreciate about this text, and I really appreciate an understanding that God, by the Holy Spirit, has given me these last few years, because I now understand that's not prayer at all. That's a pagan way of looking at prayer, as it's some work we have to perform in order to kind of twist God's arm to get him to do what we want to do. And therefore, the more we pray, if you pray 60 times, it's better than 50 times. You know, go ahead, Paul.
Does God hear this prayer as praise? You called them petitions.
Well, see, now that's an interesting thing, because there is a word in the Bible that talks about us giving prayers of thanksgiving and praise, but I'm glad you mentioned that, because the word that's actually used here, the word we're going to hear later on when it says ask and it will be given to you, no, it's the word for petition. That this is not, we're not being taught to pray thanksgiving here, but we are being taught to pray what it is we should be asking
but
God
for. But the prayer
for.
Humbles us, makes us less than him.
Well, it obviously
it makes
does.
Makes us dependent on him.
And that's the key thing, Paul. What's the beginning of this prayer? What's the beginning of this prayer?
Father, hallowed be your name.
Yeah, yeah. Of course, leaving out who art in heaven, that's Matthew's contribution. But you're absolutely right. See, that's the key word in this prayer. It does humble us, but it does more than humble us. It encourages us because we're no longer praying because we've got to kind of twist God's arm or convince him to give us what we want. But we're going to God because we have this relationship with him, because he is our Father. All right. Now, the interesting thing is, this is one of those rare instances in the Bible where we actually know the Aramaic word that Jesus spoke. See, most of the time, we don't know what words Jesus spoke. We just know it's been put into the Greek, and now it's been put in our language. But there's a handful of instances where God thought it was important that we know the actual word that Jesus would have said. And what he would have said to his disciples is, pray, Abba. Okay? That word's used a couple of times in the Bible in reference to God the Father. And the really nice thing about the word Abba is it's the little child's world.
Child. It's like saying daddy is what you're trying
well,
to
it
say.
Well, it is.
Huh?
Well, you know, although, see, actually, I was reading some. I shouldn't read, Paul, because it just confuses me.
Yeah, because you've drilled this into my head that Abba means daddy.
Daddy,
now
I know.
You're going to
change
your mind.
See, that's it. I was reading something in preparation for this study. And by the way, after the break, I'll tell you about the great sacrifice I had to make in order to get ready for this Bible study. But not now. We don't want to interrupt our flow.
During
of thought.
The break or after the break?
After the break.
Oh, so
when
everybody
we come back.
Everybody can
everybody
hear
get
it.
To hear about the great sacrifice I made. But I think Dad, Paul. I think dad would be a better word, because daddy is a word almost exclusively reserved for little children. You wouldn't call your father. My father's passed away too, but we never called him daddy, but we certainly did call them dad.
Right.
And so the point is, it is a word that expresses a very, very close relationship, a relationship with somebody that you really, really trust and you really, really love. Now, I understand right now there are probably people listening to us, Paul, who have not had that kind of relationship with their father. But I think even those people have this ideal image of what a dad should really be like. Someone you could go to, someone you could talk to, someone who would be there to help you. And that's what prayer is about. It's about going to God as your dad, as someone you know who really cares for you, would never hesitate to give you anything that you really needed and anything that would really be good for you. And in fact, that's the beautiful thing. One of the professors at the seminar, and I really wish I could remember what name it was so I could give him credit, but he said prayer is the cry of faith. You see, we don't pray because we're trying to convince God to do something. We pray because we know God loves us and wants to do what's best for us. And he invites us to come and call upon him in prayer and to call him dad.
Okay, time out.
Yep. Go ahead.
Jesus is praying to God?
Yes, he is.
Is he telling the apostles to pray to God or to pray to him? I'm confused here.
Well, no, he's telling the apostles that they can pray to God just like Jesus can.
Why is Jesus praying to God if he's God?
Well, because... Now you're confusing me, Paul, because Jesus is the Son and God is the Father. And particularly in this relationship where Jesus Christ is now here on earth in the flesh, he's just like us. He's totally dependent upon his Father as well. He goes to the Garden of Eden. Oh, man. I got my gardens. Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, Father, take this cup away from me. Again, Abba, take the cup away from me. From the cross, he cries out, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And now he's saying, we've got that same relation with God. We can go and be as confident before God as if we were Jesus Christ, the Almighty Son of God. We have that right to do it. So you're right. It's a very remarkable promise that Jesus makes, that we can talk to God just like we were Jesus in all of his holiness and perfection, because we got that. We got it from Jesus. He gave us his righteousness
and
forgiveness.
On the brackets here, it sort of like puts God at the top and Jesus underneath God.
Okay. Well, and there is that kind of imagery in the Bible, although the Bible also teaches that they're also equal as far as their divinity is concerned. Uh-huh. But as far as their relationship is concerned, yeah, he's the Father, he's the Son. Sure, that. But that's what we're saying here, is that we can go to God as if we were equal to him. See, that's why I was a little bit uncomfortable when you talked about humble. Of course, humble, because we're just these human creatures. But here's the remarkable thing. As human creatures, we don't have to go and kowtow to the Almighty Creator of the universe, but we actually go and address him as if he is our Father and we are his children, which is the image he wants.
So we have this relationship.
Right. We've got this very, very close relationship to him as our Father. Not just some distant Creator who has made us from the dust, but is the one who made us as our very dear, dear Father.
So is Jesus telling us this is what God wants to hear from you?
That's exactly right. He doesn't want the kind of prayer where we're trying to convince him of something or we're trying to do some good work for him. He just wants us to address him as dear children to their dear Father. Let's keep on reading, because there's more stuff
in
there.
Yeah, and there's something missing from the next.
Yeah, okay.
Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins.
Right.
Shouldn't they have said please before the prayer? I mean, you know?
Well, let's just take them one at a time.
Please give us, instead of just give us, instead of like a command?
Well, no, but yeah, see, that's the whole thing. You've hit it right on the head, Paul. See, that's you're going as a son to a father who loves you dearly. And you don't have to say please for these things. It's not a matter of being polite and he's, oh, you're so polite, I'm going to give this to you. You're going because these are the things he wants to give to you. And that's the neat thing. These things you can go and, yes, you can ask for almost. Well, he says asking will be given to you. You don't have to say maybe on these things. Other things you got to say maybe, Paul.
All right.
You know, you want the new bike there.
The next passage is a maybe. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone. Now, wait a minute. I aspire to that, but
okay.
I don't do that.
Let's take them one at a time. Let's take them one at a time.
I'm going to throw it all at you here.
No, that's fine. Let's take one at a time. So we got Father. And by the way, I think this is significant, because usually when I go to pray, Who am I praying about when I go to pray, Paul?
Yourself.
Right. And so I do think there's a lesson here that Jesus is saying, you know, when you pray, really, you need to begin with an understanding about God and praying for things for God. Strangely, now you talk about being strange about Jesus praying to God and he's God, but this is even stranger. We go to pray to God and we pray for God. I think, don't you think God can take care of his own name? Don't you think God can take care of his own kingdom? But here we're acknowledging that that's really what's important. Really what we want when the day is over is not our wealth, not our success, not our honor, but that God's name would be hallowed and that God's kingdom would come. If that happens, then we're going to be happy, see? But that's a very powerful reminder to us that that's what we really want in prayer. It's not the way we want things, but the name of God would be hallowed and that his kingdom would come. Just a couple of things real quick about that, Paul. The word hallowed there actually means to have it set aside for a special purpose.
Like holy.
Yeah, exactly. And that's what it is. It's a form of the word agios, which means holy. But I just thought that's a little different nuance because basically what we're saying is we want God's name to be special.
Mm-hmm.
We want it to be special to us, special to the people around us. That's what it means to make a name hallowed. It means to set it aside. In fact, isn't that what God said in the first commandment? Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. See, I'm going to be separated off. You're going to realize I'm different than everything else you interact with in this world. And so we're saying, yeah, God, let us have that added. So here you go, Paul. Here's your humbleness. When we address God as dad or daddy, there's nothing humble there. We're just saying, man, we trust you and love you. Just like my little daughter Naomi. I told you that story, didn't you? When she was like 5 years old, I was in my room. We used to have the office in our parsonage. And here's one of the reasons why we don't do that anymore. But I was in there counseling this person. And you know, you don't bother someone when they're counseling with a pastor. Because this could be serious stuff. This mm-hmm. He might have lost a loved one. He might be going through a divorce. You know, this is very personal. You don't. But my little daughter, Naomi, she would be knocking on the door going, Daddy, Daddy, are you in there? Okay. So there's that. There's no humbleness there. She's not worried about being humble. Her dad's in there. She wants her dad. She's going to call her dad. All right. But if you want humbleness, I guess it is in this hallowed be thy name. That we come to God like little children. But at the same time, we remember he's special. He's different. He is the Almighty Creator. There isn't anyone like him. And what we really want, Paul, is for his kingdom to come. And by the way, the word kingdom there is not, it's reign. It's not some future thing, but it's what he's doing right now. We want God to be in control and calling the shots right now. We want him ruling. We want him reigning right now. And you know what? If he's doing that, Paul, that's enough for us. That's enough for us. That's going to mean everything's going to be taken care of us and all the people around us. We just want his reign.
Yeah,
to be
I think of that kingdom come like back before the fall, the way things originally started out.
There you go. Where he was absolutely in control and absolutely reigning, and he still is today. And that's why we can pray to him, because we know ultimately everything's going to work together for our good because he is the one who is reigning. You want to take the next? Okay. So there's the introduction, Paul. We begin very, very boldly calling upon God like he's our own dad. Also very, very humbly, though, remaining that God would be special, separated out of the world, that his reign would be done. So we've prayed for these holy, special things. And then what do we pray for?
Bread.
Right. Here's something I didn't know. And so we could never have talked about that. You and I have done prayer before on Wrestling with the Basics. But I didn't ever realize this before, that the word there for daily bread, it's a very obscure word. It's a hapax legomena, Paul. And you know what that means,
hapax,
don't you?
Hapax legomena.
Well, actually, technically speaking, a hapax legomena is a word that's used only once in the Bible. And so technically, it's not a hapax legomena because it's used both in Matthew and in Luke in the Lord's Prayer. But those are the only places it's used in the Bible. And here's what's further confusing, Paul. We can't find any use of it in the secular Greek either.
And it has no relationship with hadamapadama.
No, not hadamapadama, just hapax legomena.
All right.
And so we have a word here that one of the church fathers, a man named Origen, thought that these gospel writers just made up. They just made it up.
Huh.
Okay? But that makes it really hard to translate them because made up words are hard to understand. What was the other word you said?
Hadamapadama.
Hadamapadama. Now, what does that mean? See?
It's a magician.
And, well, there you go. And so what does it mean?
Make it happen.
Make it happen. Okay. Hadamapadama. Hocus pocus.
Yeah.
Kalamazoo. Well, that's a city in Michigan, so we know what that means. But here's the problem. So they take this word and they break it down, because that's what you do if you don't have a context to define a word. You break it down in its different parts and say, what does this part mean? What does that part mean? And the confusing thing is there's two different words that it might be. And one word is the word for to be, Amy, to be. And if that's the sense, then it's what you and I have always come to know, that it means we want our bread right now, right? Give us our bread today. But there's another Greek word that's very similar to this that means something that's coming. And if that's the Greek word, then it means the bread we're going to get tomorrow. Okay? And so, honestly, it could be one of two things. It could be talking about the bread we have today, which, what bread would that be, Paul? What's the bread we have today?
Faith.
Oh, no. See, now you're getting religious
see,
on
that's
me.
What I, that's what the way I see this is, like, extend to us our grace, give us faith.
Okay, but see, this is...
Daily.
This is the question.
I'm talking about eating whole grain
well,
and bread.
This is the controversy, Paul. Is this text about something spiritual?
Yeah.
Now, especially if it's talking about future bread, then it would certainly be spiritual. Well, the bread we're going to get in eternity or something like that.
Sure, like, I want my paycheck.
Yeah, well, that's the question. Because on the other hand, if it is this other form of the word, then it does mean get your paycheck. What you're going to have for lunch today and what you've already had for breakfast and what you're going to have for supper tonight, that earthly daily bread, what we're eating to get
fulfill
through today.
Fulfill all my needs.
Yeah, your bodily, your
spiritual
physical bodily,
and bodily
needs. Right, right. Well, I think that's the compromise. I think Jesus purposely, his disciples purposely chose an ambiguous word because we are praying for both things. We are praying for the bread we have now, every bodily need. But obviously, we're also thinking about the body that's going to live forever in heaven. See, here's, I think, the problem, Paul. When we hear the Lord's Prayer, when we hear the Scripture, we're constantly dividing it up between the spiritual and the physical. Right?
Mm-hmm.
The things for your soul and the things for your body.
So if it's a little of both, then it's a hybrid.
That's right. And you get so much better mileage that way, Paul. No. My point is I think that's a false distinction. I think we're way off the base whenever we start thinking body or soul, because God created us body and soul. That's how we were from the very beginning. There was never anything human. There were their body.
There's the piano. There's the piano.
Okay.
Do a duet?
We'll do that if we come back from the break. And this petition, but here's the thing I really want to emphasize. We certainly are talking about earthly blessings. Because I don't know, I get the impression from talking to some Christians, like God doesn't really care about your earthly blessings. All he cares about is your heavenly blessings.
Oh, and then there's some that think that, you know, you're gonna be wealthy.
Oh, well, then you get the opposite, yeah.
Yeah, you get
that
the
it's
opposite.
All about our earthly
yes.
blessings. And the whole thing is God made us body and soul, and he's concerned about both. So he's going to give you everything you need for your body, not necessarily everything you want, because you know what happens when you get everything you want, Paul?
You want more.
Well, you want more, and you fall away from God, right? Paul and Timothy talks about that. People want to be wealthy and they get wealthy and then they lose the faith, okay? So you don't want everything you could possibly have. That'll just damage your faith. And yet on the other hand, you want to have God providing for your daily needs and yet still taking care of your soul and all of that. But I really do like the fact that we're praying for bread here, okay? And so
it's basic.
It's basic. Whatever you need for this day, not necessarily what you're going to need.
I also think of manna when I say that.
Paul, I'm glad you said it, because that's a perfect example, isn't it? Manna was something that they needed to get through on earth this day, but it also came from heaven. It was also a heavenly blessing. I'm glad you mentioned that, because that brings to mind another thing, this whole business of Jesus feeding the 5,000.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Now, that was a very earthly thing. They had a very earthly hunger.
Earth grains bread
and fish, catfish there from the Hook and Crook.
Omega trees or whatever.
Right? But then Jesus turns around and says, I am the bread of life. See? So you both got the earthly bread and also the heavenly bread.
Oh, by the way, phones are open at 505.
Oh, that's true. People can actually call and talk to us if they'd like.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Pastor John Lukomsky on the Lord's Prayer on the Bible Study. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
here at AM850KFUO as we look forward to our anniversary on December 14th. We are so grateful to our partners who have become anniversary underwriters in 2009. We say thanks to Concordia Publishing House, publishing works of inspiration and faith for more than 139 years, and Lutheran Senior Services, specializing in enhancing life for seniors at 19 locations in Missouri and Illinois. Thanks for celebrating with us on the occasion of our 85th anniversary year.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We've talked before about the children's game, I'm Better Than You, and we know from sad experience that this is also an adult game. Have you ever felt uncomfortable in a setting that you know is too high class to make you feel comfortable? St. Paul is talking about the I'm Better Than You game in his second letter to the Corinthians. He calls his opponents super apostles. These opponents fashion themselves as being much more articulate than the apostle himself. In fact, the Greek word St. Paul employs to describe his lack of training is idiot. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles, even if I am unskilled in speaking. I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Just as Satan once tempted Mother Eve with the question, "Did God say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" So now the Corinthians are being chided by the articulate speakers in their community with the question, "Did Paul really say?" Fill in the blank. St. Paul insists that there is only one message of the good news of Jesus. It doesn't matter how articulately it is presented. In fact, the articulate speakers are convincing, yet they have no idea that what they're saying and advocating, where it will take them. It comes down to this. It may be better to be an idiot who knows Jesus as his Lord than to be intelligent and think you know all about Jesus. Lord, you are the only true Lord and only true teacher. But teach us today to love you not just because you are the best, but because where you lead us is where you have promised to take us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Master, Savior, and Lord. Amen.
Open Gate Fellowship in Phnom Penh, Cambodia feeds and educates young children and is a source of pride in a community with few resources. LCMS World Relief and Human Care has partnered with Open Gate, financially supporting its work in education, human care, and Christian outreach. The project requires $14,000 in additional support this year. Your financial gifts to Open Gate Daycare Center will help feed, educate, and provide spiritual care to Cambodian children. It's the Bible Study. Phone's open for you at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. From New Athens, Illinois, in this corner, Pastor John Lukomsky.
And I did want to tell you about the great sacrifice that I had to make in order to do the show today, Paul. My computer went out. Can you believe that? Yes. I've actually been since Thursday. I have not had a computer.
I know, because I've tried to send you things and you're not getting them.
I'm not getting them. Yeah. And you know, so normally, you know, Monday morning I get up and I look at my text for the Bible study, and I have this wonderful, wonderful Bible program that I can enter a Bible verse, and it gives me every possible scholarly work on that particular Bible passage. Paul, I actually had to get books out in order to prepare this.
You had show prep.
I had to look at indexes. I had to go. Do you remember indexes, Paul? You remember indexes? They're in the back of a book, and they tell you where you can find stuff.
Right.
I had to do all of this by hand, Paul. By hand. Look at the finger cuts on my hands, Paul. It's so sad. It's just so terrible.
He's got blisters.
And you know what? We couldn't do the bulletin and the order of worship for church. We actually had to use the hymn books.
Huh? Yeah,
we had to use the hymn books, Paul.
Oh.
I couldn't believe it. I felt so sorry for those people to have to turn the pages. And, oh, it was just horrible. horrible. Oh my.
So when are you going to get a new one?
Well, no, we're working on it right now. Even as we speak, I've had to reinstall the operating system. A hard drive went bad, and now I got to go home and I got to reinstall all the programs and everything. And it's
Apple.
Just, Apple. Oh, come on. Apple's a breakout.
Haven't you seen
too?
The latest commercial?
No, no.
With the
PC
man.
Oh, I know.
Apple
yeah.
Guy.
I mean, the Mac and PC. Yeah. So anyway, just to let you know, I had to do it old school today, Paul.
Yep.
Had to do old school prep.
But
not
you're doing
that
well. You're doing well.
You're doing fine.
Now, how come this Lord's Prayer doesn't sound like the one we say?
Well,
you're just tuning in. We're in Luke here, Luke 11. Follow Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. That's a fib. And lead us not into temptation.
All right. Let's look real quickly at that particular petition. You pointed out again, Paul, and we've said it, so just for emphasis, the Lord's Prayer version that you and I are used to saying comes out of Matthew. Okay, and Luke's is very, very abbreviated, but again, Luke's not trying to give us the Lord's Prayer. You got the Lord's Prayer from Matthew. Luke is just trying to point out the key points, the key petitions in the Lord's Prayer, and the key petitions are, first of all, the prayer to the Father, that we would remember that. This is not some obligation we're doing here, but it's we're little children going to our dear daddy or dad asking his help. The petitions that have to do with his name and his kingdom, because really that's what we want. I mean, really, Paul, we want our fathers to be successful, because if our fathers are successful, then we're successful, right?
Uh-huh.
In fact, honestly, this is one of the things that I often feel sad about, that I didn't have a business. I didn't have a company. And so now my kids are running around trying to find work, trying to find a job, especially my youngest, who's still at home, in an economy where they, and I'm thinking, if I'd only owned a business. If it had been Paul and John's grocery store, right? Then our kids would be set, right? They could be the managers, or they could be the in charge of produce, or
no,
whatever.
No, then you'd be arguing with them all the time. Family business is tough.
No, well, but not if God, not if God's running the business, it'd be great, you know, and he'd have a wonderful position for us. So yeah, we're saying, Lord, we want you to be the ruler. We want your name to be hallowed. That's going to be good for us. And then we get to the specifics, and I think the prayer for bread is that. It's just saying, God, give us what we need for our physical, earthly blessings. Take care of everything we need for the body. And then we've got this beautiful prayer for our spiritual blessing, because what's the greatest spiritual blessing you could ask for,
Paul? The forgiveness of our sins. I think that's the key point of the whole prayer.
Exactly. And by the way, please notice, what do you pray first? Do you pray for your forgiveness or for the forgiveness of that you would forgive other people? You pray that
forgive us our sins.
Yeah, yeah. And you got to keep that in order. Unfortunately, a lot of people flip-flop that, and they think God's not going to forgive me unless I forgive others. But I think the whole order of the Lord's Prayer is, God, first I need to be forgiven, and then I will love as you have loved me. Now you're right. The way the English comes across here is pretty strong. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Let me check this out in the Arthur Just. By the way, he wrote a wonderful commentary on the Gospel of Luke.
By the way, remember that $5 I loaned you?
Yeah.
A few weeks ago?
Yeah.
You gonna make good on that?
Well, as soon as God gives me the $5, then I'll give it to you. I'm still waiting for
God. You're not getting your daily bread, buddy.
Yeah. I don't think this is, it comes across as like so strong here in the English. I think the Greek more has the sense is we want two things. We want God to forgive us first, and then, yes, indeed, by his grace and mercy, we want God to help us forgive those around us. But now you pointed out an interesting thing. Because in Matthew, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. But you'll notice Luke uses a little different word here, doesn't he, Paul?
Yeah,
he says, forgive us our sins.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes back to the Matthean word, as we forgive those that have debts against us. But now here's what's remarkable. In our traditions, because even though we came from different traditions, Lutheran, Roman Catholic, we pray what? Father, forgive us our sins. Come on, Paul. Remember, you remember the Lord's Prayer, don't you? Come on, after you said the Hail Mary, you'd say,
our daily.
No, forgive us our trespasses.
Trespasses, that's
yes,
right.
Yeah. Yes, yes.
Yeah.
And so we've got a lot of Protestant people
as
out
we
there.
We forgive those who trespass against us.
And say, well, where did that come from? Why are you saying trespass? Because that word's not even used here, is it?
Yeah.
Matthew uses debts. Luke uses debts and sins. And you know what? I think what happened is we just didn't want to show any preference. We didn't want people to say, oh, those guys like Matthew better than Luke. So we came up with yet a third word. And I think Luke gives us the reason to do that. Luke is, again, showing us it's not the specific word that's being used here, but it's the thought that somehow, whether they're your sins, whether they're your trespasses, whether they're your debts, who are you going to go to take care of them? Are you going to take care of them? Is your work, is your action? No. You're going to go to your father and say, Father, you got to take care of them. And here's the thing that all three of those traditions have in common. Whether you're Matthew, whether you're Luke, or whether you're the traditions of the church, we want God to forgive them. That's the word we all use. Nobody changes that word. You got to wipe them out, Lord. But it is interesting that you got three different words going on there. The word debt, which means, as you said, you owe somebody money. The word sin is the word that Luke uses. You know what the word sin literally means, Paul?
What?
It means to miss the mark. It was the word that the Romans used for their spear throwers if they didn't hit the target. It said they sinned, which could be a really bad thing if you're in war. In practice, it's probably not so bad. But if you're actually in battle and you throw the spear and you miss your enemy, because then you don't have a spear anymore, Paul. You're
toast.
Okay, that's a sin, to miss the mark. And then, of course, you know what trespass is. It means to go where you're not supposed to go, across the line and everything. So whatever image you want to use, they're all different images the Bible used for our problem. And in every case, we want God to forgive us. And then we want him to help us to do the same thing with those who, and maybe Luke is kind of clever there, because the problem between us and God isn't just that we owe God something, but that we have sinned against him. The problem between us and other people is, like you said, I owe you $5. There's a debt, and that can be paid. We can pay debts, but sin, no, that's something that only God can forgive.
Now,
go ahead.
The last line here is perhaps the most misinterpreted.
Well, it's a difficult one.
It is a difficult one. I know you guys have covered it before, but we need to do it again here.
Sure.
And lead us not into temptation.
Yeah.
In Matthew, it's, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Right. Again, we got one of the things left out here.
And somebody's wondering, why would God lead us into temptation? What's he playing with us?
Well, you know, you and I have actually talked about this on the Saturday show. The Greek language is remarkable in terms of all the nuances that they can stick into one or two words. Let's suppose your daughter now is all grown up, isn't she, Paul?
Oh, not quite.
Not quite, yeah. By the way, my wife will tell you that the front part of the brain that makes common sense, is not fully developed until you're like 26, 27. With guys, sometimes not until 30. How old is your daughter?
23.
Okay, so she's got 3 years yet until the common sense thing breaks in. But, you know, when she was little, you might have come into the kitchen and you would see her sitting there on the floor with the cookie jar sitting next to her, and there would be chocolate all over her face from the chocolate chip cookie crumbs all over her, and you would say to her, "Stop eating cookies," right? And what would you mean by that? That she's been eating them and she doesn't, better not do it anymore.
That's
right?
Enough.
Okay, yeah. But now there's another case where you might have set the cookie jar in front of her and you would say to her, "Stop eating cookies." And by that you would mean, well, I'm not saying that you have eaten them or that you would eat them without asking permission, but we don't want you to do that. Okay? Two different situations. One where you've already done it and we're telling you not to do it anymore, and then the other where we're not suggesting you have done it, but we're telling you we really wish you wouldn't, okay? And the Greek has a way of speaking to distinguish between those two situations. And in this situation where we say, "Lead us not into temptation," it's the second situation. It's a situation where we're saying, "God, you've never tempted anyone. In fact, you've said you'd never tempt anyone." And we're just reminding you of that, okay? Seriously, because we don't want you to do that to us. Because if you would lead us into temptation, then all hell would break loose. The devil obviously is out there trying to tempt us in every way that he possibly can. But as long as you're our father, as long as you're not giving us over into temptation, we don't have to be worried about the devil. Because in the end, as Matthew adds, we will be delivered from evil. Although that is absent here from this particular section of Luke. So that's all it's saying, Paul. It's just saying that if God were to give us up to temptation, then we would truly be lost. But no, we know he won't do that because he told us. We can say to him, "Lead us not in temptation." In fact, even when we sin, what's God going to do? Is he going to give us up to our sin? No, he's going to forgive our sins. In those times of our lives when it doesn't look like we're going to have enough to get through, no, God will take care of us. We know he'll provide us with our daily bread. He won't allow that temptation to exist. We know in the end, his name will be a holy name, and his kingdom is going to reign over us. Yes, dear Father. Okay, so there you go.
All right, we've got a lot of territory to cover. I want to get to the knock-knocks.
All right, let's get to the knock-knocks.
And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you...
Okay, let's just
talk. Oh, man, what's that all
well,
about?
Well, yeah, I know, because this is one of those really difficult parables, and you're thinking, wow, Jesus. And this parable is particularly difficult, Paul, because it could have two different understandings. And the understanding hinges on that word impudence. Because of his impudence, he will rise. And here's the other problem. Whose impudence, Paul? The impudence of the guy who's coming asking for bread in the middle of the night, or the impudence of the guy who's in the house who's going to get up and give him the bread?
Could go either way.
Could go either way. Here's two possible interpretations. You pick out whichever one you like, because we don't know for sure which it is. Again, Dr. Arthur Just, who's kind of our guest commentary today, he suggests that in Jewish culture, the feeding of the guest was a responsibility for the whole community, okay? And so his point, his understanding of this parable is the guy comes to his neighbor, says, I got a guest, I need to feed him. And hospitality, the rules of hospitality would say, well, of course you get up and feed him. And so the word impudence there means because of the shame. So he would be shamed if he didn't get up and help his neighbor. It's not that he wants to, but it would be a very shameful thing if he didn't get up and help his neighbor and help feed the guests. Okay, so that's one understanding. And I don't know where Dr. Just gets his business about Middle Eastern hospitality, but I can remember growing up in Independence, Missouri, that if you heard your neighbor had a guest coming over, you might say, hey, can I bring over a carrot salad or something? I know my grandmother, everyone knew she'd make wonderful rolls. And they would even come over and say, hey, you know, I've got company coming from Denver. Would you mind making some of those rolls that you make so good?
Yeah. My dad, whenever there was a customer whose family member died or somebody at the firehouse up the street.
Oh, there you go. Yeah.
They got a ham. We're always giving people ham.
That's what you did. That's just what you did. So that could very well be the point here. That because of the rules of hospitality, because this guy doesn't want to look like he's a jerk, okay, all right, I'll get up and give you bread even though it's midnight. And, of course, the point then is, if this guy will do it simply because he wants to be hospitable, how much more will your father do these things, right? Because he's not just trying to be hospitable. He's not just trying to follow some rules of culture, but he loves you. You're his child. Why wouldn't he get up and give you bread? Paul, if your daughter got up sick in the middle of the night, would you say, oh, just tend to yourself? Of course not. You get up and take care of her because she's your family. All right. So that's one possible interpretation. And the other possible interpretation is how I always understood it, that just because of this guy's audacity, his impudence, at waking you up in the middle of the night and saying, give me something, you know, it's almost like, wow, I just can't believe you did that. Well, all right, here, take some bread. You know, you're just so floored by the guy's impudence at disturbing you. And people do that to me all the time, although it's in the morning, Paul. They call me. Can you believe this? People actually call me at 8 o'clock in the morning to ask me things. 8 o'clock in the morning, Paul.
They don't stay up late at night watching Letterman.
I guess that must be it. But again, either way you run it, it's the same point. If people will do this for other people, just because of the inconvenience or because of they don't want to be shamed, can you imagine God not taking care of us whatever hour of the day we would call upon him, especially when we know that God is our dad, our father?
Well, see, I read into this an act of desperation by the neighbor.
Yeah.
And aren't we all desperate?
Well, see, that's a good analogy, Paul. Again, who are we going to turn to? It's midnight. We got nobody to turn to.
Uh-huh.
Well, you can turn to God. You can turn to him. Right. Just like you would turn to your neighbor in desperation. In our desperation, I'm glad you mentioned that, because it goes back to what I thought when I grew up. Because one of the things I thought when I grew up is that whenever you start a project, you got to begin with what?
Prayer.
And if you didn't do that and things started to go south, well, then it was too late. Then you can't pray then. You should have prayed at the beginning. Too late now. But I think you just made a good point. If you forgot to, we should always begin our projects with prayer, right? Wouldn't we want God to bless whatever we're doing? But let's suppose we forget. Let's suppose we did go out and start doing it on our own, and then things go haywire, as they always do. That's exactly the time you should pray upon God. You shouldn't be sitting back and saying, well, I should have prayed earlier. No, that's exactly when you should pray to God.
You're saying it's never too late.
It's never too late, because God says, call upon me in the day of trouble. So I think you got an excellent point there, Paul. Maybe that's what Jesus is saying here. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I don't care if it's midnight. You know, I don't care if you should have done something earlier. If you got problems, call upon me. Never, ever hesitate to call upon me.
And if we truly love our neighbor, we would do the same, extend the same grace.
Well, then you got the same business, right? Mm-hmm. Father, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass or sin or owe us stuff, a debt. Okay. And we know that's the point, because that's what Jesus says the point is in the next verses, doesn't he?
Here we go.
Okay. What's that?
The knock.
Knock, knock. Okay, there we go.
Here we come. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone, this thing comes in handy.
Yeah, it does.
For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. I like that.
I like that. And of course, the knocking, which you just had so much fun with there, knocking, fits in with the parable, doesn't it?
Hey, don't knock it till you try it.
Because here it is in the middle of the night, and he has to go knocking on the guy's door. Yeah, yeah.
Yes.
See, it actually ties in. And you can seek, too. And the word ask there is the normal Greek word for petitionary prayer. To just go and ask for stuff. That's what the word is. And that's exactly what the disciples would have understood. This was the word normally used for prayer. The prayer that comes and asks God for stuff. And what a beautiful promise, Paul. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. There's never any time you can't go to God. There's just never any time. In fact, one of the things that I really like to emphasize when we do prayer in our confirmation, our adult instruction classes, is, you know, you can even go to God when you're angry at him. You can go pray to him
we
then.
Do.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. You can go into read David in his Psalms. He gets really upset with God sometimes, but God says, come on, ask, knock, seek, whatever you need to do. All I want you to do is to be in communication with me. That's what I really, really
Hit
want.
Hit me with your best shot.
That's right. Well, as one of the professors at Fort Wayne Seminary, where I got my first degree, was God's a big guy. He won't go hide in the corner. So don't worry about it. He won't get upset with you.
Where'd you get your third degree?
The third degree burns your time, I fall.
What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Except on April Fool's Day. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion.
And again, this is just so brilliant because it's just so, so overdone, isn't it? I mean, this is really wacky. What father, you know, would you give him a scorpion, a serpent? No, come on. No one would ever dream of giving these things to our children. This is just crazy. But keep on reading verse 13.
If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Now, this business about you then who are evil reminds me of the passage that we actually had on a Sunday, what was it, just 2 weeks ago, where Jesus Christ says, out of the heart of men come evil thoughts. And then he goes on and lists lust and adultery and selfishness and jealousy and pride and slander and lies and all of that stuff. And so here we are. This is what we are. We're sinful people. And yet even as sinful people, Paul, would we ever treat our children this way? Would we give them scorpions and serpents? No, we try to take care of our kids. Now, again, I know in this world we live in where there's a lot of corruption, there's certainly a lot of people that aren't being fathers that they should be. There's no doubt about that. But as I said to you before, I think even people who grew up in those circumstances, they knew what a father should be. In fact, that's probably what made it all the more difficult for them, because they knew what their dad really should be doing. Okay. Well, if this is true for earthly fathers who are sinful, how much more will it be true of our Heavenly Father, who is perfect, who is holy, his name is hallowed. It's just one of those great arguments from the reverse. If this is true of us, how much more will it be true of God?
You know, this is interesting because this passage we covered today, Luke 11, 1 through 13, we get the full picture of the Trinity here. Did you see that?
Oh, I didn't even notice
middle,
that.
And end, beginning,
I had,
middle,
no,
and end.
No, you're right.
We end with the Holy Spirit, begin with the apostles saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And then we get the prayer, Father, hallowed be your name.
Yeah, you got all the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right in there. And I do suppose we need to make that as a final comment on that last verse. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We got to be careful, Paul, when we start talking about God as our dad and God who wants to give us whatever. We don't want to give people the impression that, everything you ask for, your father is going to give you. And, you know, there are people who teach that. In fact, they teach you if God hasn't given you what you've asked for, it's because the problem's with you. You don't have enough faith. If you just had enough more faith and had enough confidence, trust in God, he would surely give you these things. Excuse me.
Pardon me. Boy, making good use of that cross switch.
Yeah, I know. I keep forgetting. It's over here in the fall.
There you go.
There we go. Okay. But I think that's exactly why Jesus uses the image of dad. Because, you know, sometimes you go to your dad and you ask for something, what's your dad tell you?
No.
Yeah, exactly. Now, you don't like that necessarily, but if it's a good father, he said no, why? Why has he told you no?
Because it's good for us.
That's right. He knows. He knows what's good for us. Mm-hmm. And again, if that's true of our earthly fathers, who are evil, and indeed might say no because it's good for them, right? I must admit, as a earthly father, sometimes I said no to my kids just because I didn't want the hassle.
No, you can't take the Acura.
No,
on your date
tonight. You're not. You're never bringing it back. It'll be all scratched up.
Let's go to a phone.
Make a point? Well, I just wanted to say that you can trust that God will say yes or no, depending on what will be best for you, because he's the one that knows the future, and he's the one who will make everything work together for
our
good.
Let's take a quick call here before the end of the program. Hi.
Hello?
You talking to me?
Yeah, yeah, we're talking to you.
And we can hear you now.
My name is Jim. Who is this, Chuck?
No, Paul's filling in for Chuck.
Hi, Brother Happy. How you doing?
I'm doing fine. How are you?
You sound like a Pentecostal preacher today.
That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that.
Hey, I like to back up to the impotent man, man who wouldn't give his friend. I think you said he went to a neighbor, but the Bible says he went to a friend, expecting him to give him something for a friend that has come from afar. And the context, now I yield to knowledge to your professor that says the impotence came from the inside, but I think the way the context reads is that the impotence came from the outside. The man was wanting something to feed his friend, and he wouldn't give it to him because he's already in bed. And I think, and I preached a sermon on this one time. As this guy just started hollering and screaming, hollering and screaming until the man finally yielded. But I believe we look at the context. Jesus is talking about perseverance, like the old lady and the unjust judge, aggravating and worrying and aggravating that man till she got what she wanted. And I think this is in the same context. That I'm gonna hang up and listen to you.
No, we do appreciate you calling, because I think that's another emphasis that's going on in this particular parable. In fact, that's the wonderful thing about Jesus' parables. The more you think about them, the more you see all the implications he's given. And I would agree, Paul. And I really appreciate the fact that it's a friend. You're right. It's not just a neighbor, not just somebody that happens to be next to you, but somebody that normally you would call upon to help, to borrow borrow his lawnmower or whatever.
Lawnmower.
Yeah. And even in this instance, the friend might be reluctant because of the circumstances, but eventually your friend will break down. Well, how much more so will God give you what you want then? Because there isn't any of this. God has no reluctance. He has no inconvenience. He's not in bed with his children. He's ready to listen to you whatever the hour, whatever the time, and to answer your prayer.
Well, you're all wrung out. Look at you.
Am I? Yeah. Oh, man, I'm tired.
Good work.
Well, I had to do this all the old-fashioned way, Paul, without benefit of my computer.
Pastor John Lukomsky. On behalf of Chuck Rather, Paul Clayton, thanking you for listening.
We do keep Chuck in our prayers.
That's right. Ask the Pastor coming up next with Pastor Nabil Noor.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.